shall return in the word of God for the meditation this morning, beginning with 1 Chronicles, chapter 28. Reading only the first four verses in this chapter in the book of Chronicles, chapter 28. It is an incident in the life of David, one of the crowning points of his career, and one of the outstanding events that really was the greatest in his experience without question of doubt, a time of glory and blessing which God brought to him. So let me read the first four verses only. You could read the whole chapter and you'd find a great occasion. So verse 1 through verse 4, and David assembled all the princes of Israel, the princes of the tribe, and the captains of the companies that ministered to the king by force, and the captains over the thousands, and captains over the hundred, and the servants, or the stewards over all the substance and possession of the king, and of his sons, with the officers, and with the mighty men, and with all the valiant men unto Jerusalem. Then David the king stood up upon his feet and said, hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had in mine heart to build an house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building. But God said unto me, thou shalt not build an house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war, and hast shed blood. But note the fourth verse particularly. Howbeit, the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he hath chosen Judah to be the ruler, and of the house of Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons of my father, he liked or he took pleasure in me to make me king over all Israel. Note the particular facts that David expresses. On this occasion, when he was committing to Solomon, his son, the rule of the kingdom, and the building of that great temple that David himself had longed to build for Jehovah. But on this occasion, the words that we have read, when all the nation were gathered, the great men of the nation and many of the people, to hear their king at the crowning point of his life, declare that amongst all of Israel, amongst all of the tribe of Judah to which he belonged, amongst the family of his own father and mother, Jesse the Bethlehemite, it pleased God to choose him, to make him king over all Israel. Now, beloved, let me say, we cannot deny that God loved all Israel. We cannot deny that God also loved all the tribes of Israel. Each tribe. Neither can we deny that he loved the tribe of Judah. And also the family of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, or the sons of Jesse. For Jesse had seven sons, six of them stalwart men. David was a young lad when he was anointed king of Israel. But nevertheless, why did David say, God delighted in me. He took pleasure. He preferred me. It's the meaning of it. To make me king over all Israel. Go with me to Psalm number 132. Psalm 132 in the book of Psalms. For I believe we have the secret of it in this particular psalm, written by David himself and the Holy Spirit. And let me just read it through very quickly. As you may note the word, it begins, it is a song of degree, and says at the beginning, Lord, remember David, and all his affliction, how he swore unto the Lord, and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob, surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes, or slumber to mine eyelids, until I find out a place for the Lord, and habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. Lord, we heard of it at Ephrathah. We found it in the fields of the wood. We will go into its tabernacles. We will worship at its footstool. Arise, O Lord, into thy rest, thou in the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy. For thy servant David's sake, turn not away the face of thine anointed. The Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. If thy children will keep my covenant and my testimony, then I shall teach them. Their children shall also sit upon thy throne forevermore. For the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her full with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There will I make the horn of the power of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. His enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon himself shall his crown flourish. May God bless the reading and the hearing of these words that we have read, which give to us that God by the Spirit will enable us an insight to the reason why God preferred David and anointed him to be king over all Israel. But let's not also forget the fact, as we have read in our psalm, as we know it from the book of Samuel and other books, God declared that the seed of David would continue forever and rule over the nation. Now in our psalm, let's meditate upon it very briefly. Note the opening verse that we have, a strange one, to begin a psalm in this manner. As David prays, Lord, remember David and all of his afflictions. Have you ever dwelt to any degree upon the afflictions of David and the background of his life from the beginning and right on to the end in its peak of glory? Afflictions followed him everywhere he went. So let me suggest some of those afflictions. If you go back to the book of Samuel, as you may well know, David was born at a particular time when the nation of Israel was suffering spiritually and morally, in fact. And in the days of Eli, the priest, in the days of little Samuel, as you may remember Samuel, who served Eli the priest in his youth, you may remember that Eli was the priest of Israel at that time when David was in the land. But the priesthood had clashed in failure. Eli, though he was the high priest, was unfortunately an unfaithful high priest. Then in addition to that, the sons of Eli, who should have followed him, disgraced the name of Jehovah, and were very immoral characters. So the priesthood, and please let me remind you, never forget, and you have it in the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, where God said that the priests were responsible to teach his people the knowledge of God. And what is that failure? When those appointed, supposed leaders, fail in that mission to reveal and declare the knowledge of God. How similarly we may say the days are to now. But then, not only that, in the days of David as a boy, you may remember in the days of Eli, the closing days of Eli the priest, his sons Hophni and Phinehas, they did the most daring thing that was against the will of God and against the word of God and a tragedy to the people of God. They took the Ark of the Covenant, that sacred Ark of the Covenant. You that know your Bible will undoubtedly remember the value of that Ark, the Ark of the Covenant in the midst of the people of Israel. In the wilderness it had been made under Moses, and it was the most sacred vessel in the tabernacle of God, in the holiest of all. Where in that holiest, the Shekinah cloud of God's glory have rested upon that golden ark and the mercy seat of us. He was never to be taken out of this place. It was the very place where the priest met God on the behalf of the nation once a year for the nation's sins to be covered. And put the blood of the sacrifice upon that sacred ark. But when the Philistines came against the people of Israel in the days of Hophni and Phinehas, they decided to take that ark out of its place, and they did. And it was captured by the Philistines. The most sacred thing. And please let me emphasize again, that sacred vessel in the typical teaching of the Old Testament represented to the mind and the heart of God his beloved Son in the midst of his people. Made of shittim wood, overlaid with gold, and gold within it and without it, with the mercy seat upon it, with the two angelic beings looking down upon it. And one can but say, thank God for the typical teaching it is. The Lord Jesus Christ, the golden ark, perfect in his humanity, as the wood would represent. Perfect in his deity, as the gold represents. And the mercy seat above it, the meeting place of God and man. For there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And may I make an analogy, an application. One of the saddest things today, there are many that are preaching, but they're not preaching the Ark of the Covenant and bringing sinners to the mercy seat, confessing the need of the blood of Christ. The Ark, the Lord Jesus Christ, is very much out of the place today in many, many places. In this world. But in Israel it was a tragedy. And then, as you may well know, the unspiritual condition of Samuel's sons. The people were discreet. Samuel was the prophet. Samuel was honored. Samuel was faithful. But he had sons that were not faithful. And the people wouldn't listen to them. And they demanded of God a king. And in his anger, he gave them a king. He gave them King Saul. Saul was a giant. A physical giant. As you know from the history of the story in the book of Samuel, he proved himself to be a spiritual dwarf. And God had to reject him and did anoint, as we well know, the boy David in his youth to be the king over Israel. And thus, when they had a king, instead of leading the people to victory, instead of them leading them Godward, he spent most of his time chasing the man of God, David, the anointed of God, over the land, seeking to take his life. Surely David did have a rather rough time a rough time indeed. And you've got that parallel today. When you look at the conditions, generally speaking, in the world today, ecclesiastically, how sad it is to recognize the Lord Jesus is not accepted in his place of honor and glory. But in David's day, he suffered those afflictions. But, no, go to verse 2, please. Let me read from verse 2, if I may, and go down after we go to verse 5. Now, look. In those days of affliction, David swore unto the Lord, and he vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob, surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes, or slumber to mine eyelids, until I find a place for the Lord, and habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. Now pause for just a moment. Reflect upon the chapter we read from chapter 28 of 1 Chronicles. The occasion when David had restored things back to God and was hoping to build the house of God, the temple, but he entrusted to Solomon. But one can recognize, please recognize, the greatness of his plan, his passion and his desire for God to have his place amongst his people. I will not rest, nor give slumber to mine eyes, until I find a place for the Lord. I can have a little point out to you. What a noble desire and ambition. A place for the Lord. Should it not be yours and my desire? And particularly if we are believers, a place for the Lord. But notice we read verse 5, I want you to note it very carefully and clearly. And we'll discuss it. I trust as clear as possible. Note verse 6 saying, no, we heard of it. At Ephraim. We found it in the fields of the Lord. So what did David refer me to? My beloved, what did he hear at the best at the place where he was born, Bethlehem Ephrathah? When he was in Israel, he heard of the lot for Israel of the ark of the Lord, the ark of God. He heard. May I give an application, personally, and I trust to your heart too, if you're a believer. May I say very definitely, the ark represents the person of Christ in his New Testament teaching and reality. And he has such a little place today where he should have. But it was David's desire to find a place for that ark. And indeed, he restored it. You may read, secondly, you may read it, but Chronicles was in Daniel. The wonderful sign when he restored the ark to Israel. But note at the end of that sixth verse, I want you to know something very precious. He said, we found it in the fields of the Lord. Now what did he mean? Well, let me say quietly, I thank God from the book, he can prove it. The expression, the fields of the wood, is a Hebrew poetical idiom which can find in poetry, as written poetry in the psalm, which meant the place where David found the ark and from which he brought it, where it should be in the tabernacle in Shiloh. Kirjath-Jearim is a poetical word for where David found it. You may remember what happened when the Philistines captured the ark. They put it in the house of their god, and the next day they found their god on the floor at the feet of the ark. And they put it up again, and then the next day they found it. And the idol smashed the feet. And then they took it out. And then they began to suffer the judgment of God upon their bodies. For that sacred vessel was out of its place. until at last they sent it back to Israel. And when he came into the land of Israel for 20 years, he was in Kirjath Jearim, in the house of a dear child of Israel, who honored it and kept it safe. And there David found it. And you may read of when he brought it back with joy and rejoicing to its resting place. My beloved, let me give you the suggestion. Here is the foundation of why God chose David. God valued the most precious vessel that God valued David because he valued the most precious vessel. Dear to the heart of God, so typical of his beloved son, Christ. May I raise a question for your heart as well as for mine? Is Christ the object for your heart and mine today? Above all others, say, that he might indeed in us, through us, and by us, be exalted as he should be. In the midst of his peace, and may I say very, very frankly, when I look around at God's dear people today, in general, I mean those that may be saved. I often wonder whether Christ has it. Let me give you a verse. You remember it from Colossians chapter 1, verse 18? That in all things, he, Christ, might have the preeminence. He might have the preeminence. May I say lovingly again? Can you and I really believe confidently, assuredly, with no hesitation, that even amongst the people of God, the saints, the Christians today, the bodies of believers, name whom you will or who they may be, does he have the preeminence? Come a little nearer to your heart and mind. Is he preeminent in my heart and my life? Does he have the preeminence? You may remember that it is a strange thing, in Acts chapter 20, and verse 21 rather, and verse 23, Paul speaks about David, of God saying that he was a man after mine own heart. Now may I raise the question, can God the Father say of you and of me, you're one after mine own heart, you've got your heart picked whereas mine? Well, where is God's heart? Let me quote John 1:18. No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath revealed him of his name. If you and I could see God's heart, I'll tell you bluntly and emphatically, it's occupied with his beloved Son. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am loved. And I say lovingly and earnestly, one of the greatest deeds today, if not the greatest, amongst the believers in the Lord Jesus, for you and for me, to give the Lord Jesus that way, the preeminence in our heart. And David, God said, he is a man after mine own heart. And may I remind you, I've got to be true. Even in David's life, he made some mistakes. And a couple of them were very serious. But God never changed the fact. The heart of David was fixed upon the earth. And he restored it to its birth. So let's read on. I want you to go with me from verse 6. For it was what you find beginning of verse 6. It's the result of finding the ark. And restoring it. And putting it in its place. And know what he goes on to say. Let me read verse 6 going through verse 10. Or verse 7 rather. We will go into his tabernacle. We will worship at his sanctuary. Ah, beloved, even as we enjoy this morning, the precious privilege of worshipping in the presence of God, Why?
Oh, beloved, because of that blessed man of Calvary, that man of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Please, may I repeat again with emphasis. There is no greater joy and privilege than valuing the person of Christ. You remember the words that Jesus once spoke in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 42. A day when he was asked many some questions of the Pharisees, the Herodians, the Sadducees, tempting him, testing him, seeking to trap him. And he answered them, and they could give no answer. That he defeated their purpose. But then he turned around and asked them a question. What think ye of Christ? Think it over for just a moment. What think ye of Christ? Of course, we know what they thought of him or what they didn't think of him, Jesus. But look, the question is there. What think ye of Christ? David's heart is upon the Ark of the Covenant, the most precious vessel in the house of God, and the most precious vessel in the house of God today in the Church of the Living God is the person of Christ. And here's the Lord Jesus raising the question, what think ye of Christ? Just meditate a moment or two. It's a pertinent question. Very pertinent. He wants to know, what do you think of him? And it's not only a pertinent question, it's a penetrating question. What think ye of Christ? He wants to know what you think of him. He wants to know what I think of him. What think ye of? What are your thoughts? As a man thinks it in his heart, so is he. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, the psalmist prayed. He said, "What know what you think?" And he didn't care what anybody else said. He wasn't know what you think. It's a personal question. What think you of Christ? And not only that, it's a preeminent question of the most preeminent person, as we mentioned the fact from Colossians 1:18. That in all things he might have the preeminence. Let me say frankly, there's one person that you and I as believers should think of more than any other, and that's Christ. As David had his heart set upon the earth. And then let me just quickly go down the chapter here and read. First, it brings worship in verse 7, and then you go to verse 8. Arise, O Lord, think of thy rest and the ark of thy right. Take his breath. And he gets strength. Oh, let me apply it to my soul. Six Christ is in his place. As the ark was brought by David to his place, it brought rest. And it brought strength. And then we read in verse 9, let thy creek be clothed with righteousness. No, beloved, we'll be better fruit longer when Christ is in his place in our hearts and in our lives. And not only that, what follows, read what follows. Let thy saints shine, shout for joy, or the joy of knowing it brings not only peace and righteousness, joy, and for thy servant David's sake. Turn not away the face of thine anointed, and surely he will not. But please note something. David made a vow at the opening of the chapter. Now God makes a vow. And he keeps his vow. Verse 11. The Lord hath sworn in truth unto David. He will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne, if thy children will keep my covenant and my testimony. That I shall teach them, their children shall also sit upon thy throne forevermore. For the Lord hath chosen Zion, he hath desired it
by habit, for his habit. Here. Let me pause for just a moment. I want you to notice something. There is no question that now you can indeed take this scripture as a prophetic scripture. The son that Solomon spoke the words of the angel Gabriel when he spoke to Mary, telling her of the coming birth of the Savior, that she would bear him. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the throne of his father David shall be given to him. Forever. I want you to think of that. Look, what David is reciting is, but not only for him, but for his descendants, and particularly for that blessed one, the ark representative, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his coming glory, and the glory of his kingdom. And may I just give a double application? You are not only that which you and I can enjoy, a true relationship with God when Christ is in our heart. True rest, true strength, true joy. And thank God, the prospect that lies before us in the coming day of His glory. For all the joy of knowing, we shall share the glory of the Lord Jesus. May I give it a thought? It's a precious thought. Let me quote the words of Hebrews chapter 1. You remember in that first part of the chapter, God speaks through the person of His Son. And He describes the glory of that Son. And you may have noticed the first glory that He describes. The first glory. He is the appointed heir of the universe. He is the appointed heir of the universe. The appointed heir of all things. Can I cherish the thought with you? Name what you will. All the vast universe of God, with its peoples and angels and dominions. The Father had only one Son, and He made Him His the heir. It's a lot greater than any earthly inheritance, isn't it? He has an inheritance! The whole universe! King of it all! Ruler over it all! But don't forget, and take it to your soul with joy. My fellow believer, you and I are going to share in that glory. Remember Paul writing to the Romans in chapter 8, I believe, we are heirs of God, and join theirs with our Lord Jesus Christ. Even better than David's kingdom, isn't it? For David's kingdom was just an earthly kingdom. And the promise to David was the promise of an earthly kingdom. With its successor. But oh, beloved, look. You don't find that in the Psalm. What you do in the New Testament. That you and I who are children, well, maybe quote the words of John, 1 John chapter 3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Well, let me quote it from verse 1. Begin there. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called what? The sons or the children of God. You've got to be a son to be a heir. And He's made every one of us a son, even our sisters. Don't forget that. And we're all heirs of God. And join heirs with the Lord Jesus. A lot even greater than what David had. That God made allow. Now let me quote the words of the Lord Jesus that come to my heart. John 14 in verse 3. How precious they have been and still are and will always be to God's dear children. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So let me please emphasize the last part of the last verse. Where I am, there ye will be also. And in that universe of bliss, in the new creation, will be close to the Lord Jesus.
Correct.
Share the universal glory with
what a prospect. You know, my world when people get saved. The joy of realness. Even as David cherished the Ark of the Covenant, just a vessel, but a holy vessel, so typical of the person of God being found. The dearest vessel in the whole tabernacle and temple.
And my beloved, it was a tragic day when they lost the Ark and the Philistines captured it. And such as I wonder today, I think some of the Philistines have gained over the person of Christ today and degrading him. And robbing the people of God of the joy. But my fellow believer, let me please say this. Let's be like David, who made the vow. They kept it. And fulfilled it. Praise his name. And God makes the vow this. Let's finish the reading of the Psalm. Let's begin at verse 13. For the Lord hath chosen Zion, that's the earthly kingdom, and Zion will be the capital of that kingdom at Jerusalem. God hath chosen Zion, and he hath desired it for his habitation. Can I pause for just a moment? Maybe I shouldn't intrude such a thought. But you know, look at Jerusalem today. There are three kinds of people that are claiming it. The Jews, the Arabs, and the profession of Christianity. Not too long ago I read the fact that the Pope has already drawn plans for the building of his home in Jerusalem. When the time comes, he can vote. But let me repeat it again today. The Jews, the Arabs, and professing Christianity claims their city too. If you don't believe it, go over there. You'll find a lot of Christians touring the land and especially Jerusalem. But it belongs to God. Know what God says here? No, he has decided for his habitation. It's my habitation. And note verse 14. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired. My beloved, do you ever notice in the Word of God, in some of the prophetic scriptures, God calls that land of Israel, my land. Look at it today, you don't think it was. Really, they've been taken away from it. It's going to be his. And the city will be his. He's desired it. And then note verse 16 as we go on. I will also clothe their feet with salvation, and their saints shall shout aloud for joy. And may I say, frankly, today when you go to Jerusalem, you'll find people shouting, but against each other. Hatred. In that coming day of glory when Christ reigns. Then, in that day of salvation for Israel, the remnant of Israel will shout for joy. And then later, then they go on to say, there will I make the horn, the power of David, the flood. I've ordained a lamp for mine anointed. His enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon himself shall his crown flourish. So may I close by reminding our hearts. Why did David find a place in the purposes of God to be made out of all of Israel, out of all the tribes, out of all the members of his family, to be crowned king over them all? His heart was where God taught him. And if I may suggest in closing, God grant that you and I will keep our hearts on fire. That, I believe, will assure us of the place that he'll give us in glory. Now look, we're all going to glory. We're all going, saved by grace, to the Father's heart. But don't forget, there's an eternal kingdom coming. And though he, the Lord Jesus, is the heir to all of it, he's going to share it. I don't know, and neither do you, what part you'll share in it. But I'll tell you this. Keep your heart, and may I keep my heart on Christ. As we go through this week, and you'll be rewarded and so will I. Shall we pray? Oh, Father, how we thank thee. Oh, how we thank thee for the one whom we can set our hearts upon. The one of whom you said when he was here, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye it. And so, Father, we would ask thee, like David of old, please, teach our hearts to center their affection and devotion upon thy beloved. Oh, it's more of Christ that we need as we go on in these days of difficulty. And we humbly pray that thy Spirit will raise up in our hearts and amongst thy people the earnest desire to give Christ, the person of the Son of God, his proper place in the midst of his own. We ask you to give him thanks in our Savior's worthy name. Amen. Thank you for listening, and the Lord bless you. Now, where have you been when we get to glory?